to begin by asking a question, and the question is, to whom do you and I listen? And I will say to you that it is important to listen to the right voices and not to the wrong ones. People seek guidance and truth from many different sources. Perhaps you're familiar with the name David Berkowitz, and if you don't remember David Berkowitz, maybe you remember the name by which he went, Son of Sam. In the summer of 1976, he terrorized the entire city of New York City when he went into when he listened to voices in his head that egged him on to a rampaging killing spree of gruesome execution-style murders. Later, David Berkowitz claimed that it was a dog that issued the commands for him to kill. I submit to you that David Berkowitz listened to the wrong voices. Or perhaps you remember Jim Jones. He was an American religious leader and community organizer. In fact, Jones was the founder and leader of the People's Temple. His charisma and dynamism had captured the hearts and minds of numerous followers who actually relocated with him to his compound in Jonestown, Guyana. Tragically, in November 1978, he actually influenced and convinced 909 of his followers to commit mass suicide by ingesting cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. I would submit to you that those religious followers listened to the wrong voice and the wrong authority, to their own peril and ultimate destruction. Those are instances of people listening to the wrong voices. By contrast, several years ago, when the Reagans were in the White House, "Say no to drugs" was a slogan that Nancy Reagan popularized while she was in the White House. It has been and is one of the few good voices directed toward our children and our youth. We all know how many countless young lives have been ruined by drug and alcohol abuse and addiction. And so it's important to listen to the right voices and not to the wrong ones. Let me ask you a question. Were there times where you chose to follow advice, counsel, direction, only to later on lament, "Boy, I wish I hadn't listened to them. I wish I hadn't listened to her," or "I wish I hadn't listened to him"? Have you ever heeded what became clear to you to be bad investment advice? Did you wish that you could take it back? The sad thing is that most decisions that we make in life cannot be taken back and, in fact, are irreversible. Sometimes we make our bed in life and we end up having to sleep in it. Well, spiritual decisions are even more significant than any other that we might make, and consequently often have eternally significant implications and consequences attached to them. How important, then, that spiritually we listen to the right voices. And there are a lot of competing spiritual authorities and voices that would beckon our attention, aren't there? From Anthony Robbins to Dr. Phil to Wayne Dyer, even to Oprah, would-be spiritual guides abound. Scientology, which was founded by L. Ron Hubbard, claims numerous celebrities today as followers, namely Tom Cruise, John Travolta, Kirstie Alley, and many other amongst its most devoted followers. And how many people seek the advice and counsel of astrologers or fortune tellers, palm readers, spirit guides, and mediums? There are many voices in our culture that would presume to give us spiritual guidance and direction. So the question is, to whom do you listen? In this morning's Torah passage, which is read in synagogues around the world, the parsha is called Shoftim, Judges. We actually find a passage that speaks about the different voices that clamor and beckon for our attention. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 22, we are informed that there are wrong voices to listen to and that there are right ones. God is not silent on the matter. The central message of this morning's Torah reading is that we need to listen to the right voice. In fact, it is of critical importance. By the way, the passage that we'll be looking at also contains a very striking messianic prophecy, but more on that later. So would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 22, for a message that I call The Prophet That Prophets. And when I use that title, I mean to communicate that there are would-be prophets who actually don't profit us at all. In fact, they are nothing more than false prophets who are detrimental to our spiritual health. So look with me, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 22. And you'll remember that the book of Deuteronomy is largely a series of sermons that Moses delivered to the people of Israel as they were on the other side of the Jordan, poised to the conquest of the land. Remember that Moses himself, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, would not be allowed to enter. In fact, he had to raise up Joshua to be that next generation leader. And so Moses is giving these sermons to the people of Israel because he's giving them very important instructions that they needed to have before they went into the land. And so here's what he says, starting at verse 9 in Deuteronomy 18. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, they listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb, or another word for Sinai, on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. By the way, the key word in this entire passage is the word listen. The Hebrew word shema occurs no fewer than four times in these few short verses, and it is the key to understanding the entire section. You see, the question that Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 22 deals with is, to whom should we listen? And I don't just mean hear. I mean listen as in heed, as in hearken unto, as in do what they say. And if we find four actual occurrences of the word listen, which is a lot in its own right, many more are implicitly presupposed by the other key word in this passage, and that's the word speak, in all of its various forms. A lot of voices presume to speak for God. Not all of them do so, however, very few of them, in fact. But God gives us in this passage the distinguishing criteria of those who truly are God's spokesmen and those who are not. The word speak, in all of its various forms, actually occurs a whopping 21 times in verses 15 to 22. And so the two parallel concepts that weave together throughout this passage, alternately of speaking and listening, emerge to thoroughly saturate and control our reading and understanding of this passage. You see, Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 22, is all about the voices which presume to speak for God, and the voice which actually does speak for God, which is the voice to which we should listen. This portion of Scripture is all about differentiating God's voice from all of the false ones masquerading as God's voice and mouthpieces. So the first section of our text answers the question, to whom shall we not listen? In fact, verses 9 to 14 list counterfeit sources of truth. They enumerate many of the false ways to discern and determine the will of God, or maybe the will of the gods. These were practiced by the pagan nations that were living in Canaan prior to the arrival of the Jewish people. The Canaanites would actually cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They had diviners who practiced divination. They were those who practiced witchcraft. They were sorcerers. They cast spells. There were mediums. They sought out mediums and spiritists, and even those who would raise up the dead, right? The necromancers, if you will. They would call up the dead. The Canaanites did all of those things ostensibly to discern the will of God, or maybe we should say the will of their gods, plural, if you will. But all of those practices are described as detestable as well as abominations to God. But they underscore and they actually highlight the fact that mankind in general is searching for guidance. Mankind in general is searching for revelation. Man is in need of guidance and spiritual direction. You know, the human condition is such that the problems that we face just show us how woefully inadequate we are at coming up with our own solutions. We are all in need of a wisdom beyond ourselves, a wisdom that comes from outside of ourselves. And so God comes to the rescue. That's what, in fact, revelation is all about. Revelation is what God revealed, or what he reveals, that we could not have known in and of and by ourselves. That's a good definition of revelation, by the way. What God revealed to us that we could not have known by ourselves, right? God needed to reveal it. In Isaiah 55, for example, verses 8 to 11, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's why God, and God alone, can give us spiritual enlightenment and truth. And that's why he raised up his own spokesman, the prophets, to make his known will. That's why he gave us the Bible, the written scriptures. God, the creator, wanted you and me, the creatures, to know him and to know his will for us. Hence, God gave us needed revelation. In fact, the New Testament author of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." See, God took the initiative to reveal himself to man. Problem is that mankind is looking for guidance and fulfillment in all of the wrong places. We are looking for spiritual Mr. Goodbar, if you will. You know, years ago, there was a New York Times reporter by the name of McCandlish Phillips. And McCandlish Phillips was a Gentile. He was also a believer, by the way. And he wrote a book, and I remember seeing the book, The Bible, the Supernatural, and the Jews. Anybody ever seen that book? The Bible, the Supernatural, and the Jews. Okay. And in that book, Phillips postulated that God has created Jewish people. And remember that Phillips is not Jewish himself, but he made this observation about Jewish people. He said that God has created them with a thirst for a divine connection, that when that thirst is not met in God, they invariably go off in other directions in search of it. Not surprisingly, then, many Jewish people actually get caught up in the supernatural, or in Kabbalah, or in Eastern mysticism, or in the cults. I will never forget one day meeting with Rabbi Tovia Singer, who is an anti-missionary with Jews for Judaism, and he actually told me that 11 out of the 14 top apostles in the Hare Krishna cult were Jews. Can you believe it? See, if Jewish people don't have their spiritual vacuum met in God, they go off seeking it in other directions. Truth of the matter is that not just Jewish people, but mankind in general, seems to be caught up in an almost endless quest to fill that God-shaped vacuum or heart hole that exists in each and every one of us. And so all of these other pursuits, the New Age, the occult, Wicca, even drugs, by the way, are in truth just misguided attempts to fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts. And people resort to different things like seances or Ouija boards or tea leaves or tarot card readers because they're looking for guidance and truth in all of the wrong places and venues. By the way, those are just what the scriptures would, you know what the scripture would call those things? Broken cisterns. What a great analogy that is, isn't it? You know, if you think about Israel, it had an arid climate, right? It had an arid climate. And one that people would almost have killed to find underground water sources or wells. People needed to dig wells and cisterns to quench their thirst so that they could live. Well, man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need spiritual sustenance and refreshment too, don't we? We need spiritual nourishment. But these counterfeit sources of truth are only broken cisterns. They do not satisfy. They do not provide true refreshment. Right? They don't provide sustenance, and they are abominations to God. You know what's amazing to me? In light of all the prohibitions in Scripture against seeking out mediums and spiritists and witchcraft and astrologers, with all of the Scripture that speaks to that issue, people even today continue to seek out truth in all of those forms. Doesn't that amaze you? Right? Deuteronomy 18, the passage we are looking at today, is as relevant today as it was 3,500 years ago when Moses spoke and recorded those words. People are looking for spiritual truth in all the wrong places. So the first section of our text today, verses 9 through 14, tells us to whom or what we shouldn't listen, where we shouldn't look for truth. These are the voices we should rather shut out. Verse 14 says, "For those nations which you shall dispossess, they listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. They listen to that stuff. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so." Question. To whom or what do you listen? Which voices do you obey when looking for truth and guidance? And by the way, it may surprise you to hear this. Maybe you think you're a believer this morning, and you may be, right? But there are even places and voices within the body of Messiah to whom and which we could turn that are the wrong voices to listen to. There is a lot of nonsense being paraded and promoted in the body of Messiah and even in the Messianic movement. You know, I had a teacher at Northeastern Bible College who actually said, and I never forgot this, he said there is more garbage per square inch in Christian bookstores than anywhere else. Yeah, true. So, that mankind needs guidance is evidence, but to whom or what can we appeal? Where then can we turn? How are we to know and discern the will of God? To whom shall we listen if not to the diviners, to the soothsayers, to the mediums and the spiritists? Well, here we find the prophecy that God would raise up a prophet from among their brethren like Moses. By the way, other translations say from among their countrymen. That is, he would be a fellow Israelite. They would not have to run or imitate the despicable practices of their pagan neighbors in seeking out mediums and diviners because God promised that he would raise up one of their own to be his Navi, to be his spokesman, who would be just like Moses. God would give them knowledge and revelation through a prophet and intermediary, just like Moses. Now, this is a prophecy, right? And there are different ideas about who the referent of this prophecy is. In other words, we're now dealing with the question of to whom or what was Moses referring when he mentioned that God would raise up from among their brethren a prophet like himself. Some people believe that Moses was referring to the prophetic office or the prophetic line and succession in general. Okay? In other words, some people read this prophecy and they see it talking about the fact that in every generation, God would raise up those who were to be his spokesmen at that particular, at any particular time and juncture in Israel's history and life situation. And true enough, there were successive prophets in Israel after Moses, men like Joshua, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, right? So there were other prophets that came after Moses. And so these people believe, some people believe that when Moses told the people here that God would raise up a prophet from among them, he was merely pre-qualifying, if you will, the office of prophet and the men who would eventually and specifically characterize that line of prophets. In other words, the men that would come after Moses. Okay, and by the way, even within that view, some will even allow that the prophecy had an ultimate fulfillment somewhere down the line. Okay? They will allow that someone would eventually come who would be the ultimate fulfillment of Moses' prophecy here. Now, others believe that the prophecy must have some singular, specific individual in mind. In fact, the word Navi in the Hebrew here is singular in the Hebrew. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet in the singular, like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him, in the singular. Verse 18 says, I will raise up a prophet, singular, from among their countrymen like you. I will put my words in his, singular, mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So everything about this prophet is in the singular in Hebrew. So for that reason, some have speculated that the promise is not necessarily to the prophetic line in general, but it has some specific individual in mind exclusively. So to what does Moses refer? The prophetic institution in general and all the men included in that? Or does he refer to one specific individual? That's the $64,000 question, right? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, has its fulfillment in one specific individual in history. And there are several reasons for that. Let me tell you why. First of all, I've already told you about the Hebrew. It's all in the singular in Hebrew. So the grammar points to a singular individual and a singular fulfillment of prophecy. Secondly, we need to consider the testimony of Scripture. What's the best interpreter of Scripture? Scripture, right? Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture, right? Scripture interprets itself. Would you believe that? Okay? And that a certain definite individual was envisioned in this prophecy is evident from other passages of Scripture, most notably Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 to 12, in fact, the last verses of the book of Deuteronomy. So if you'd hold your place here in Deuteronomy 18, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 to 12. These are the very last words in the book of Deuteronomy, okay? Okay. Now, by the way, what was the prophecy that we read about just in Deuteronomy 18? It said, God says, I will raise up from among you another prophet just like unto you, right? Look at the very end of the book of Deuteronomy. It says this. Since that time, no prophet ever arose in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Okay. Now, those last few verses in the book of Deuteronomy almost stand as an epitaph, if you will, to the greatness of Moses and to the greatness of his prophetic ministry. Now, you're probably saying, gee, wait a second. In our passage today, there's this prophecy that God is going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses, right? That's Deuteronomy chapter 18. We just looked at Deuteronomy 34, right? And we saw that no prophet, a prophet like Moses never arose in Israel. And you're thinking to yourself, maybe, okay, wait a second, it's only a few chapters later. Not a lot of time had elapsed. Anybody think that? Right? It's almost tempting to think that? Okay, well, let me tell you something. Those last few words in the book of Deuteronomy were not written by Moses. Okay? And I hope that doesn't destroy your understanding of inspiration, because it really doesn't. There were later prophets that came around, and they would also put things in the text. For example, there's a verse in about Moses that says that Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth. You know, that's in the Pentateuch, right? Moses didn't write that either, else he wouldn't be the most humble man on the face of the earth, right? Okay? I mean, if I told you Irving was the most humble guy in Beth Messiah, right, you could bat that theory out of the air, right? Because it would be destroyed by me making that statement, okay? Right? So there were other later authors. They were prophets, by the way. So they were no less inspired by Moses, but they would add things to make things a little bit more understandable to those that followed much, much later on. And so most people believe that these words were added to the book of Deuteronomy at the very close and end of the Old Testament canon. That's when those words were added. And they realized that that prophet that was promised like Moses had never come. You know, God doesn't lie, right? It meant that he was still coming. And you know what's interesting? If you look at the New Testament, the Jewish people in Yeshua's day were still waiting for that prophet. Let me just read you a couple of verses, okay? Look, in fact, you can turn with me to John chapter 1. Okay? Gives us evidence that very same prophet hadn't come yet. In the entire Old Testament canon, God did send other prophets, but that one that would be just like Moses hadn't come. Okay? Look at John chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. It says this. This is the testimony of John, namely John the Baptizer, right? John the Baptist, John the Immerser. When the Jewish people sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed, and he didn't deny. But he confessed, "I'm not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." What did they ask him next? "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Right? Okay. So the Jewish people in Yeshua's day were still expecting the coming of someone they called, quote unquote, the prophet. That hope and expectation, by the way, was based on this text today in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Okay. Similarly, notice, if you're in the book of John, turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 40. Says this. And it was toward the end of the Feast of Sukkot. They were celebrating the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Yeshua stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is what? The prophet,'" right? So these and other verses make clear that in first century Judaism, there was still the expectation of the prophet who was to come. And there was the understanding that that one specific individual still hadn't come. But the key in Deuteronomy 18:15 and Deuteronomy 18:18 is the comparison of the prophet unto Moses. Why does God specify a prophet like Moses? What was different about Moses as compared with all the other men called by God to be prophets? Well, the unique status of Moses among the other prophets is actually explained in Numbers chapter 12. Okay? Turn with me to Numbers 12, verses 5 to 8. And by the way, it is a passage where Aaron and Miriam are actually censured by God for speaking against Moses. Okay? Remember that where they grumbled about Moses and why does he get all the glory, right? I mean, he was just the brother of Aaron. And so they started speaking evil of Moses. And then God comes to them and he says this in Numbers chapter 12, starting at verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Moses had this incredible relationship with God, more than any other prophet. Judaism, by the way, itself holds Moses to a much higher standard than all the rest of the prophets. He is on a different plane. Another verse that sheds light on the question of Moses' uniqueness is, we actually looked at it, Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 and 11, where it said, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." That's the key. The Lord knew him face to face. So the first way that this prophet would be like Moses is that he would know God face to face. The prophet like Moses would have an intimate and unique relationship with the Lord. God revealed himself and spoke to Moses differently than he did with all the other prophets. The Lord spoke to them in dreams and visions, but God spoke to Moses face to face and directly. Now, you know what's interesting? We've looked at a little bit of John, right? The Gospel of John is written to demonstrate that Yeshua is the Messiah. One of the ways that the evangelist, if you will, the author of John's Gospel, does that is by portraying Yeshua as a prophet like Moses. In fact, we see that in John 1:1. Okay? You know the verse pretty well. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay? But you know that word, "the Word was with God"? The Greek there is pros, with. Okay? He was with God. You know what the word for face in Greek is? It's kind of like pros. It's prosopon. Okay? So he was with God face to face. Right? He, for all eternity. Right? And he was God. Okay? So Yeshua himself has that very same relationship with God that he knew him face to face. In fact, even more. By the way, a few verses later in John, a more direct comparison is made between Moses and Messiah when he writes this. John writes this: "For the Torah was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua the Messiah. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has made him known." Think about it. Moses only got to see the back of God, right? Whereas Yeshua knew him face to face from the very beginning. The book of Hebrews tells us that while Moses was a servant in the house of God, Messiah was a son over it. Second thing that sets Moses apart from the other prophets was the unique signs that he performed. It is no wonder then that attempting to demonstrate the similarity and even superiority of Yeshua to Moses, the book of John records 7 unique sign miracles performed by Yeshua found nowhere else in the New Testament, right? And so Yeshua's unique relationship to the Father and the Mosaic signs that he performed clearly demonstrate that he is the prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's what John's text comes to show us. So the New Covenant and the first century witnesses clearly and explicitly identified Yeshua the Messiah as that prophet. In fact, in Acts 3, verses 22 and 23, Peter quoted the prophecy that we looked at this morning, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19, and he said those words referred to Yeshua. In Acts 7:37, Stephen also cited that prophecy in relation to Yeshua. Yeshua himself also applied the prophecy to his own person when he said to his opponents in John chapter 5, verses 45 to 47, Moses, in whom you trust, will accuse you. For if you believed Moses, you would also believe me. Why? Because Moses wrote of me. Philip, too, by the way, exclaimed of Yeshua in a similar way. He said, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the Torah, John 1, verse 45. Yeshua is the prophet Moses spoke of ultimately in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Yeshua fulfills it in every way. So in closing, whom do you and I listen to for spiritual guidance and direction? To which voices do you subscribe credence? Whom do you consult? Do you look to astrologers? Do you look to fortune tellers? Do you look to spirit guides and mediums? Well, I hope not, because those sources are clearly off limits and forbidden by our text this morning. Or do you give heed to Dr. Phil, Anthony Robbins, Dr. Wayne Dyer, or another of the multitude of self-help gurus, right? Do you run to the daily newspaper to read your horoscope? Do you go to counterfeit sources of truth? If you're a believer this morning, you might say, I don't do that. But do you flock to the latest fads and special teachers in the body of Messiah? You know what? I'll tell you something. You can go to YouTube. There's about a million videos there that claim to be teachers of truth. Even they claim to be believers. And you watch some of the stuff there and you wonder, what planet do they wake up on, right? There is no shortage of false teachers in the body of Messiah today. As, by the way, Peter tells us in his second epistle, just as false prophets arose among the people, so there will also be false teachers among you, the body of Messiah. Make no mistake, believers too can be led astray. Believers too can listen to the wrong voices. Believers too can listen to every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike, and there are a lot of them. Believers too can succumb to and give attention to doctrines of demons, to false teachers, and to worldly counsel. But those would be the wrong voices. Those would be the voices that bring no profit at all. On the other hand, do you recognize God's duly commissioned spokesperson? Do you give heed and attention to his words as found in the written record of the Bible, the scriptures? And do you recognize Yeshua as God's ultimate prophet and spokesman? In fact, listen to the words of the author of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. By the way, in the writings of Maimonides, who wrote one of the closest things that resemble a creedal statement in Judaism, it's the 13 principles of faith, he actually said, Maimonides did, that Moses rose to the level of the angels. Well, the author of Hebrews establishes here that Yeshua was greater even than the angels, a point he develops further in Hebrews chapter 1, right? Yeshua is the ultimate, final, and supreme expression of the prophets. He is the prophet that God would raise up for our people who would be like Moses. And by the way, not only would he be like Moses, right? He would even be greater than Moses. Moses was a servant in the house. Messiah Yeshua was a son over it. Yeshua is the mediator of a better covenant. Listen to him. He is the prophet that profits. He is the prophet that brings profit to those who listen to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us in your word the criteria for the right revelation, the right guidance. And we thank you, Father, for those of us here today who have recognized that your word is true, that Yeshua, that your word is sanctify us in that truth, Lord God. And we thank you, Father, that Yeshua is the supreme expression of your word. He is the word of God. He was with God. He is God. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be disciplined in the things that we give credence to, in the things that we seek for counsel and direction. May we never exalt human teachers. May we never exalt books. May we never exalt worldly philosophies, but might we exalt your word and your word in its fullest expression, even Yeshua. We thank you for him. We thank you that he is our Lord and Savior. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.